there are four principal gifts that we celebrate in this season, say, hope, peace, joy, love. And, you know, if you look about it, you say, well, isn't that marvelous? They come in the whole attitude and the whole atmosphere of this recognizing the birth of Jesus Christ. See? And they're sort of attributes of his ministry and his personality. But there is, I think, a common thread to them, which is really much more important than all that, and is probably the root of the problem with the peace issue. Where are these things really found? I started pointing in this direction way back when I wrote something for the news article back in September or sometime, see? And I always was talking about, in that case, about being happy and contented and so on and so forth, and I pointed to the fact that these are things that really can only be celebrated and recognized in a very personal and inward way. Okay? You can't love somebody else if you don't love yourself. You can't be at peace with anybody else unless you're at peace with yourself. You can't experience joy unless you've experienced it yourself, and you certainly can't share it with anybody else unless you're able to experience it yourself. Okay. See, all these things have that sort of backward way of manifesting themselves. We're always looking for them out there. The season will provide this for us. Okay, well, the season is only going to run for a month, so once the season's over, what are you going to do for the other 11 months out of the year? See? The point is, unless you can take and incorporate this into who and what you are and how you feel about yourself and how you deal with everything, you're lost, because you're never going to be able to apprehend the value of what it is you're trying to seek. Okay? One of the most tragic and humorous events that happened out of the Vietnam War was at the very end of it, if you remember. I remember being in grad school and taking some sort of class that had to deal with diplomatic issues in world history. See? And one of the things that we were given as a project, dividing the class up into, you know, small groups of people, was to represent all the parties at the end of the Vietnam War and try to come out a way to settle it. Okay. And, you know, within the class, it was a seminar, so only like 15 people in it or something like that. Within the class, it only took us about 2 weeks to figure out how to make all this work. Okay. In real life, in the world, if you remember, about, I think, somewhere between 7 and 9 months was spent debating what shape table the people should gather around in order to end the Vietnam War. Okay. See, and you stop and think about, well, where are all these misplaced priorities coming from, see? Well, in this world of political correctness, you don't want anybody to sit at the end of a table because that implies that they have more authority than the people who sit in the middle of the table, say. And you say, oh my God, you know, in the meantime, another 5,000 people are going to die because you can't figure out where to sit at a table. Say, now, you think we're not crazy? Okay, so, you know, this is the kind of thing that you have to deal with. Okay? And you say, well, why is peace such an elusive commodity? Well, because you're always putting everything else in place of it. You know, I mean, the cost of peace in the history of mankind is so incalculable that it just defies any kind of comprehension. See? I mean, just to give you a little insight, see, there were like totally 36 million casualties in the First World War. Now, that includes wounded people and so forth. But there were like 10 million soldiers died, 3 million of them they never found again. Okay? There were 9 million refugees. You know, there were 10 million orphans. Okay? There are 5 million widows. You know, okay, what do we have to do here to get your attention? The Second World War, when it was done, had, you know, 56 million casualties. Cost, in today's money, $1,519,000,000,000 to fight. Wow. Okay. So, you know, if that were going to get your attention, it probably should have gotten our attention by now. It didn't. And we refuse to accept what the problem is. The problem is us. That's the bad news. To illustrate the point of what can't see the forest for the trees is really all about, and how everybody gets their own interest wrapped up in trying to promote some kind of good cause or win the day or get what they want out of something, I'm going to give you a quick crash course here in corporate economics. Now, we look for things and we wonder why we can't find them. That's what Forest for the Trees is all about, right? You're either so close to them you don't see them, or you're buried within it and you can't find your way out, or whatever. And you all remember Enron? Enron was the seventh largest company in the United States. And in a matter of 9 months, it was bankrupt. Why? Well, people looked at Enron as a super child, a super company. Enron was a company that played the game by all the rules. It only hired the brightest people. It only hired people who had master's degrees or better from Ivy League schools. And it paid them all far more than they were worth, no matter what you thought they could do. And it created this corporate culture that was sort of like Dodge City in the 1870s. Everybody was out for themselves, and it was just a wild place, see? And as a consequence of that, you got all these people who are scheming and conniving and trying to figure out how they can outdo all the other guys that they're trying to compete with within this company. So you have this absolute, you know, breeding ground for all kinds of greed and all kinds of limitless things that people will do in order to succeed. And what they did was they managed to create themselves to look just phenomenal on paper. And everybody who was in the business of trying to tell you what's a good thing to buy would tell you Enron is your baby. Because they look great on paper. All right. So these are people who work on Wall Street and work in other offices where everybody competes against each other to get ahead and everybody is overpaid. See? So, what happened? Well, it turns out that they look great on paper for two reasons. One, they would take and record as profit something they thought they were going to make money on in the future. They didn't actually make the money, but they thought they were going to make it in the future. So it got, you see, and they're in the oil business, in the energy business. So you can kind of get away with this because you buy futures on things. And this is going to be worth this much in the future. But all it is on paper, see. You haven't actually transferred it into anything called money. And then they did something else, which was really very, very clever. They created a whole bunch of little subgroups of people, little sub-companies, and they would create these by creating two or three people in an office would become, on paper, another company. And then that bunch of people would become a legal fiction. They would have LLC after their name, see. And then they would go to a bank because they didn't have any debt, and Enron had $1 zillion worth of debt, and they would say, we want to borrow money because we own these oil futures. Okay. And the bank would say, well, these people own oil futures. They're going to pay off, and also, these people don't have any debt. But who do those people work for? Well, they work for Enron. Where's the money going to go? It's going to go to Enron. Okay. Now, it went on for about 8 years, and not a single solitary person of all those geniuses who get paid millions of dollars a year work on Wall Street ever saw the problem. Why? Because all they wanted to look at was how much money you looked like you were going to make. Okay. Now, here is a fact. Nobody bothered to look at the fact that for 5 years in a row, the Enron Corporation, the seventh largest corporation in America, filed income taxes and paid absolutely no tax. Why? Because they made no money. If somebody had bothered to go to the IRS and say, why haven't you complained about the seventh largest company in this country not having to pay any tax, they'd say there's nothing to complain about because they haven't made any money. See, you only see what you're looking for. You only find what you seek. I think that's a perfect scenario for the problem with peace. You can look for it every place. You can fight hellacious wars to try to preserve it and protect it. But unless you change the mind and the nature of people, you're never going to have it. Okay. In this season, we're asked to look inward. Okay. Find some peace in yourself. And then through some miraculous power, maybe some of that peace will emanate out into somebody else. Okay. Find some joy and gladness in your heart. And maybe then you can share it with somebody else. Okay. Find some love, and somebody else can experience it too. Okay. You know, having a happy life isn't all about just having what you want or looking at the things that make it look good. Hey, every once in a while, you have to have a sober assessment of reality. Why is this world never at peace? Because people just won't let it happen. Okay. I mean, we do the most ridiculous, stupid things and wonder why the consequences are so bad. See? And if you don't believe me, it just happened again this past week with Jerusalem. See? You would have to be dumber than dirt to think that you can take the holiest place on this planet and say somebody has a possessory interest in it and nobody else does. Okay. You want to know where you need to look? You want to know what's wrong? You know, go to the mirror. See, that's the problem. And fortunately, this season gives us the opportunity to assess the truth of it. Sometimes this season just isn't all gladness. Sometimes it's just painful. See? So maybe, eventually, if we get it right, Tennyson's words on the back of there about ring out wild bells, ring out the old, ring in the new, might finally come to pass. Let us pray. Eternal God, you challenge us. You ask us to be better than we are. And sometimes we try, but we refuse to look in the right place. Help us to understand that we are your glory. We are your greatest creation. And from us, you have a right to expect great things. Help us to also understand that we disappoint you on a daily basis, and yet your love has remained steadfast. You continue to pour out your grace, your mercy, and your loving kindness. Help us, therefore, to reassess who and what we are, what we might do to improve not only our lives, but the lives of others. Help us to find some commonality in all the gifts that you supply in this season, that our hope might be for joy and for peace and for love, and that we might be able to find them in ourselves, that we might finally be able to share them with others. In Jesus' name, amen.